We are in chapter 2, and today we're going to read verses 14 through 18 of chapter 2, the book of Philippians. So if you've got your Bible with you this morning, open up to Philippians 2, and here's what we find, starting in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all, and likewise you should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that although the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word endures forever. And we pray that it would endure in our lives as well, Lord. We thank you for this truth that is before us this morning, and we pray that you would impress it upon us. Help us to see those areas of our lives where we are not in accord with your truth, and help us, Lord, to live more faithfully as your disciples. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's easy today, if you watch the news too much or you look at the world around you, it's easy to look at the world around you and to just conclude that the world seems to be going down the tubes. We see so many problems in our wider culture. It seems like with each generation, things are deteriorating more and more, whether it be morally or socially. One author put it this way. He said this. He said, youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders. Amen. Right? Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Many of us would look at this and probably would say, well, that is just dead on, amen, hallelujah. There's only one slight problem. That was actually written 2,000 years ago by Socrates. The truth of the matter is that regardless of what generation we live in, regardless of what century we live in, regardless of what age we live in, there are always problems in the world around us. There's always decay in the world around us. There's always moral decay in the world around us. And this is why Paul says in the passage in Philippians today that he says, you live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, of course, we look at that and we'd say, wow, that really applies well to our time and place today. But Paul wrote this hundreds and hundreds of years ago, which meant that it was relevant in that time too, and it was relevant in every time. The truth is that Christians have always lived in a world that doesn't necessarily reflect the values of the Scriptures. The universal problem, according to Scripture, the universal human problem is sin, and we live in a world that's engulfed by sin, including ourselves. Our lives aren't immune from sin. And so the world, in many ways, is a place that is crooked and twisted, as Paul says. In fact, many people don't even realize that the world is crooked and twisted until they become a Christian, because it's only when God gives you new eyes to see the world that you realize how crooked and how twisted things really are around you, and how the creation and the wider culture itself doesn't necessarily reflect God's word and God's truth. Nobody understood this better than Jesus understood it. He understood it better than any one of us. He reminded us that his followers would live in the midst of a broken world, a twisted world. One of the primary illustrations that Jesus used for this was darkness, that there's a darkness sometimes in the world that's around us. In the Gospel of John, it talks about Jesus as a light coming into the world. In John chapter 1, it says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then later on in the Gospel of John, it says this. It says that Jesus entered into a dark world, but the world didn't receive him. Listen to this. It says in John 3, this is the judgment. The light, that's Jesus, has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. This is the same situation that we see today. Jesus entered into a dark world as the light of the world. The world did not receive Jesus because it didn't like the light. It liked darkness rather than light. Jesus says his followers will, in some ways, have the same experience. Those who follow the light of the world still remain in the dark world, and therefore they will not always be received well by the world. And Jesus says that as his followers, we're not of this world. We're called to be different and not of this world, but we still have to remain in the world until he comes. Listen to what Jesus says in John 17. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, praying to the Father, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so it's clear that Jesus says that if you are my followers, you will have to live in a world that you are not of that world, but yet you have to remain in that world. And so the question for us becomes, how do we live in the world that can be hostile to us? How do we live as lights in a world where there can be much darkness that surrounds us? What does that look like? The Apostle Paul says this. He says, the answer to that question as to how we're to live in that world is that we are to, he says in verse 15 of our passage today, shine as lights in the world. In other words, the question we have to ask ourselves as Christians is, what does it mean for us to shine as lights? How do we shine as lights? As Tim said in the children's message, we don't have an on-off switch to turn on and off a light. So what does it mean then to shine as lights in the world? Because Paul says that's what we're called to do. So what does that mean? Well, let me give you a few thoughts on that from our passage today. First of all, I think in order to shine as a light in the world, you have to hold fast to God's word. You have to hold fast to God's word. In this passage, Paul says explicitly, he says he hopes that the Philippians will shine as lights in the world. And then look at what he says immediately after that. He says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul says one of the primary ways you can shine as a light is to hold fast to the Scriptures, to the word of life, to the teaching of the Scriptures. Now, why is that? Why does that make you shine as a light if you hold fast to the Scriptures? Well, there's a couple reasons. First of all, one reason is because in the Scripture, Scripture itself is likened to a light itself. Remember what Psalm 119, 105 says? It's a very familiar verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's not the only place where Scripture is likened to a light. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. In more than one place, Scripture is compared to being like a light, like a lamp that illuminates your way. Because, you know, the truth is that living in the world today is sort of like living in a dark forest where you can't find your path. I don't know how many of you have ever gone camping at night and tried to stumble your way through the woods to try to find something without a light. It can be a very strange experience. Or you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and you can't find your flashlight, and so you stumble into the woods. You have no idea what you're doing. That's sort of what like living in the world today is like. If you don't have some kind of guide, if you don't have some kind of illumination to say, here's the path that I should go, here's what I should avoid, here's how not to get lost. If you don't have that, you're just going to be all over the place. But it says, Scripture is a word, it's like a lamp unto my feet, it's like a light to my path. Scripture itself is like a light, and therefore holding fast to the word of life will make you shine as a light because you will be on that path. So that's the first reason that holding fast to the word of life will help you shine as light. But there's a second reason, and that is that having the light of God's word helps you to see the darkness for what it is. I don't know how many of you have also, I'm sure many of you have had this experience of going to a movie in the middle of the day, and you go into this dark movie theater, and you sit there for a couple of hours, and then 2 hours later you walk out, and what happens? You're just blinded by the light because your eyes have adjusted to the darkness. You sit there for a couple of hours, your eyes adjust to a very, very low level of light, and then when you walk outside, it's blinding because your eyes have adjusted to something very different. There's something similar to that that can happen to us in the world today. If we don't have any light from God's word, if we're not holding fast to the scriptures, our eyes can adjust to the darkness of the world around us. And before long, we'll look at the world around us, whether it reflects God's values or not, and it will just become normal. We won't even see the problems that are around us. We'll adjust to it, and we'll think it's totally normal. But when we look at the scriptures, it helps us to see the darkness for what it is, and it helps us to see the difference between the light and the darkness, and not to get confused. We need something to help us to see what is the straight path versus the crooked path. It's been said that the straight edge of God's law reveals the crookedness of our lives. The straight edge of God's law reveals the crookedness of our lives. You need that in your life if you're going to shine as a light. And so the first thing we have to do if we're going to shine as light is we have to hold fast to God's word, Paul says. But there's a second thing. In order to shine as a light in the world, you also have to avoid accommodation. You have to avoid accommodation. Look again at what Paul says in verse 14. He says this, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." That's a pretty tall order. Blameless, innocent, without blemish. What's Paul describing here? He's saying, if you're a Christian, you should look different than the world around you. You should stick out, Paul says. You live in the midst of a world that can be very crooked, he said, but you should not accommodate yourself to that world. Instead, you should look very different than the world. Paul says you should stick out. You should look a little bit weird. You should be different. That's why he uses words like blameless, innocent, without blemish. He says you should be a contrast to the rest of the world if you are a follower of Christ. You should look different than the world around you. You know, part of the reason I think we have trouble shining as lights in the world today as American Christians is because oftentimes I think we've accommodated ourselves too much to the world around us. We've gotten too comfortable with the values of the world. We've gotten too comfortable with things that really aren't biblical. We spend our money the same way that everybody else does. We spend our time the same way that everybody else does in a lot of cases. And sometimes we find ourselves not really looking all that much different from the world around us. And Paul says, if you accommodate yourself to the world, if you look just like the rest of the world, then you're not going to shine as a light because there's absolutely no contrast between you and the rest of the world. We've got to remember that following Jesus is countercultural. It's a countercultural lifestyle, and if our life does not look any different, then we need to go back to the scriptures and we need to say, maybe I'm not following this closely enough. You know, there's been some denominations in recent years that have actually said we should accommodate ourselves to the wider culture, that we should change what we believe or what we think or what we practice, because they say, you know, so much of the world, they don't really understand what Christians believe and practice today, and so we need to kind of update our beliefs to reflect the newer, wider cultural beliefs. And if we do that, maybe it'll attract more people to the church. Well, let me tell you something this morning. When you do that, that doesn't attract more people to the church. That just makes the church irrelevant. And here's why. Because when you accommodate yourself to the world so much that you look exactly like the world, then you no longer have anything to offer the world. You see, in order to shine as a light, we have to shine forth the gospel alternative. We have to show the world an alternative to the emptiness that is in so many other places. But if we accommodate ourselves to the world, then we no longer have anything to offer the world. We need to show people that the gospel provides an alternative, a radical alternative to the rest of the things that people chase after. And our lives should be a shining testimony for this. Here's how Jesus put it, and we heard these words earlier as Jill read them. I just want to read them again. "You are the light of the world," Jesus said. "A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, don't hide your light. Don't tone your light down. Don't accommodate your light to the rest of the world. Put it up on a stand. proudly and brightly and let it shine. Because it's supposed to be a contrast to the rest of the world. Now, we have to remember something, and this is a hard thing to swallow, but we have to understand that sometimes people won't necessarily like us for shining that light. I think there's some people who think that if you shine your light as a Christian, if you just follow Jesus just right, then everybody's going to love you and appreciate you. But that's not always the case. Because remember what Jesus said in John 3. He says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God." Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, and yet the world didn't say, "How wonderful, this light, let us embrace the light." Much of the world rejected Jesus. So we have to understand that in some ways, and at some times, our experience as followers of Christ may be the same. You may shine your light as a follower of Christ, and that may not be well received. But Jesus says it doesn't matter. Called to shine that light, show the world an alternative, not accommodate, and let it burn brightly. So we need to hold fast to the word. We need to avoid accommodation. And one other thing I want to suggest this morning in order to shine as lights in the world is that we need to point others to Jesus. Ultimately, as Christians, we recognize that we are not the ultimate light. You and I are not the ultimate light. There's another light that we are pointing others to. We are just a secondary light, and we're shining. We're like a spotlight pointing to somebody else that is the source of true light, the source of true life, and that's Jesus Christ. At the beginning of John's Gospel, I want to read you these words. Listen carefully to what the beginning of John's Gospel says. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now listen to this. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." John was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And that's the same thing that we are called to do as Christians. We are not the ultimate light. We don't shine as lights in the world so that the world can say, "Ooh, look how wonderful those people are." We shine as lights in the world ultimately to point people to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Jesus said himself, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me," not us, but me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world, and we're called to point to him. And when we point to him, we shine much brighter than if we're pointing to ourselves, because our ultimate goal is not to point to ourselves. Alistair Begg put it this way. He said, "We as churches may be lampstands, but all of the light is Christ himself. We exist in order that he might shine through us." You and I are just lampstands. We're not the ultimate light. We're pointing others to Christ. So let me ask you this morning. Are you shining as a light, as Paul calls us to shine? Are you holding fast to the word of life? Are you avoiding the slow drift of accommodation that happens so easily in our lives? Are you pointing to Christ and seeking ways that you can be a beacon that points others to Jesus? 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "You are all children of light, children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." And so if we're children of the light, then we should walk as children of the light. And when we do that, not only will we burn brightly, but we'll lead others to Jesus, who is the true light of the world. Prophet Daniel put it this way: those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel, that even though we were a people who dwelt in the midst of darkness, you sent the light of the world into the world in order to open our eyes and to save us. As we stand before you, Lord, this morning, we can barely even fathom how much you loved us in order to do that. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, those who are your followers, to also shine as lights in the world. Help us to be people who hold fast to your word. Help us to be people who do not accommodate ourselves to the world around us. Help us to be people who point others to you, Lord, the light of the world, so that many, many more people would know the true light and would embrace it. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we were reading those words from John chapter 1 about the true light that came into the world, I was reflecting on the fact that when Jesus came into the world, John chapter 1 says the world did not receive him. In fact, the world was hostile to him. Much of the world rejected him. And yet he still was willing to come into a dark world in order to provide us with salvation. That is how much God loves us. That is how much Jesus Christ sacrificed on our behalf. And as we come to the table this morning, this is a reminder that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is salvation only in Jesus Christ, and it is only through his body, which was broken on the cross for us, it is only through his blood, which was shed on the cross for us, that we can have salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. This table here this morning does not belong to Highview Church. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's the Lord's table. And so we invite anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to partake of this meal together. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the cross. We give you thanks that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We give you thanks that you did not leave us in darkness, but that you came in order to save us. Lord, I pray that as we take communion together this morning, you would draw us closer together, but you would also draw us closer to you, Lord, because we know that our unity is only in you, and that you would deepen us in our faith and remind us of that eternal truth, that it is only through the body and the blood of Christ, broken and shed for us, that we can have salvation. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night when Jesus was arrested, he was having a meal with his disciples. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, which is sealed in my blood and which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul reminds us that every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us prepare our hearts to take communion together. as you go from this place, hear these words from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.